1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Have you ever felt the presence of God when you came to church? Let me ask the question one more time. Have you ever felt the presence of God in the room when you came to church? Becky and I had a chance to take our kids, a family, years ago to Europe. And we were in Paris one particular time and got a chance to go into the Cathedral of Notre Dame. It's right in the, it seemed to me to be the center of Paris. And it seemed to be a great monument, not so much to the Lord, but to the Enlightenment. But we walked into there, and I was just so like, wow, this is extraordinary, huge and grand. And we sat down, and there was a mass that was being conducted in the cathedral there. And I sat down, and it was like, God, where are you? And I was blown away because the place was devoid of the presence of God in the midst of all of this human, physical grandeur. And I felt the Lord say to me, I do not dwell in houses made with human hands. So this is not a place where I'm even welcome. But then, a week later, we're in London, and we're at a church called Holy Trinity Brompton, an Anglican church there. And we had high hopes and expectations. We had heard really good things about the church. And we found that it was actually kind of tucked back in. You had to take a little street back behind a whole bunch of buildings to find it. As we rounded the corner finding it, it's just an old drab-looking building that looks like it's never been spray-washed in 300 or 400 years. And it's like, oh, very underwhelming. We get in. And we sit down, and there's pews. And then the worship team began to play the music, and the presence of God, bam, was there. So powerful. And I remember when we had the Lord's Supper that next Sunday, because we got to be there for two Sundays, that I stood in the back and just wept. Because the most beautiful thing I saw, including the French Alps and all the architecture and everything, the French and Swiss Alps, that was the most beautiful thing I saw in Europe was the church, and it was the people. And it was the presence of God resting on the people of God. That it is the presence of God that when He comes on us, that makes this a powerful experience. And so when somebody comes up to me and says, I really felt the presence of the Spirit today, that always blesses me because I can't make the Holy Spirit do anything. I can't make Him come. We can do the best that we can, but we can't make him do anything. He's God. He's the boss. He's the boss of us. And so when somebody says, wow, the Spirit of God is really in this place, for me it's a huge celebrating moment because that's what this is about. However, I would say that the presence of God making us feel good and making us helping us to know that God is with us is not all that that's about. That when God shows up when we gather, God wants to do more. And the scripture actually invites us into more that God wants to do when we get together and when we assemble as a church. Does that make sense so far? Really important that it is not just you feeling the Spirit of God that this is all about. It is about more than that. And so the main idea of the passage that we're looking at in continuance from last week is that each time we gather, God's Spirit shows up and wants to use each of us to reveal God in some particular way, to reveal God's fullness. That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. They're about God showing up and revealing the fullness of God through each one of us. God blessing others through you. So why would I be preaching about this? Well, I'm going to continue to kind of knock on this door. And I want to ask you to ask Him to use you to bless others. Ask God to use you to bless others utilizing the spiritual gifts and then to look for the Spirit's prompting and then jump in wherever He calls you to jump in. Now, I want to say to you that that will mean getting outside of your box and getting outside your comfort zone. God will always call you outside your comfort zone. Me too. You might say, well, Bob, you don't understand. I'm like, yeah, I understand. It doesn't matter how far you've stepped out. God is always like, okay, it's farther. Okay, farther. Well, no. Oh, okay. That God is continuing to call us to step out in faith to bless others. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, and we're just walking through this kind of in a sequential, in levels, if you will. And last week we started by seeing that Paul, the whole section is written as a correction to people getting it wrong, a goofy sort of privatized spirituality that they're all promoting, they're all self-promoting, if you will. And it revolves strongly around the use, the misuse, the abuse of the gift of tongues. But Paul doesn't say don't do it. He says here's the right way to do it. And so that brings us into one, I want to kind of reiterate and then get into the list actually today. That's really where the guts of what I want to say is. And let me say this as well. I have no idea how far I'm going to be able to get, so I will go until I feel like it's important for us to stop to be timely, and then I'll stop there, just so that you know. So if it's like all of a sudden I just run out of the place, that's what's going on there. Verse 1. Now about the things of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, or in light of this, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus, be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So these first three verses address prophesying, speaking by the Spirit of God, and basically instruct us that we'll know we'll know that someone is prophesying from God or from the Spirit of God by its content. It will have a certain content and ring about it that is from God and what is not. And then in verse 4 it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working or energizing, but in all of them and in every one is the same God at work. So here we see the fullness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed through these gifts and through this kind of working, that it's the Spirit of God revealing the fullness of God. And God wants you and I to experience Him in all of His fullness. But I think it's important for us to say, coming into this, that these are not necessarily things that you and I possess, but these are things that we get to work with. This gift list especially. And so it brings us into verse 7, which is the governing portion of this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good or for the good of everyone. Breaking that down just for a moment. Each one means that we're all on the playing field, that the Spirit sprinkles on all of us something different that benefits everyone. Secondly, the manifestation of the Spirit is basically this idea that God, the Spirit, the invisible Spirit, becomes visible through the gifts. And so each gift being manifest is the Spirit becoming visible. Is given shows that these are not rewards, they are not trophies, they are gifts from God. So no one can get all puffed up about them, and nobody's any better because they can be utilized by God. It simply is, these are God's grace gifts to bless others, that you have been blessed to be a blessing. And then also it's important to say in this, and I think that this is where we get stuck, is that there's nowhere that this says that we get to keep these. That we're not keepers of the gifts. We are more like mailmen delivering packages that the Lord gives. We're like mailmen, mail persons in America. So you are basically delivering the packages that the Spirit is giving. The gifts belong to God and make Him visible and bless others. So that's what this is about, is revealing these to God, and it's good for everybody. God's blessed you to be a blessing. So that's a kind of a serious recap from last week. But it's important, I think, to get us a running start into this. Now, last week I said that these are all available to everyone. And I saw some of you wince at that because you're thinking, no, that's not really true. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background in this so that you understand the rationale of the passage, not just the rationale of the bald guy. Now, in the passage, it talks about this idea of all of these things being manifested by the Spirit in our midst, but it isn't doesn't necessarily say that we are you just get one and that's it, and you can only give that one in that one avenue of giving, and that's it. That's all, how God has made this to work. It's actually, the passage doesn't say that. It says something actually quite different. And here's where I would read that. In verse, at the end of verse chapter 12, in verse 31, it says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." Why would he say eagerly desire the greater gifts if it wasn't possible for you to give them and to operate in them? And then at the beginning of 14, it says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." He says, you should desire that. And so he wouldn't be encouraging that if it wasn't available to every single person that has a breath in this room. And so he continues that later on in chapter 12 and 14 by saying, "Since you are eager for the things of the Spirit, strive to excel in those that build up the church." And so with this, it's like it's not just a set and forget. I get one of these and that's all that I get. It's more than anything else that you will put on your tool belt, if you will. And that's the tool belt analogy in this whole thing. That you come with a tool belt, but you don't always use all the tools in your tool belt. Now, I was going to borrow a tool belt from my next door neighbor because it just makes me feel more manly, and I forgot. So I'm less manly, but I'm staying this anyway. So the scripture encourages us to go after these. All of these, if you will, are in your tool belt. Now, you are going to, if you're a framer, you're probably only going to be using the tools, like you're going to be using your hammer, you're going to be using a level and a tape measure, probably more than anything else. And you may have some other tools in your tool belt that you don't use very much, but you have them if you need them. And this is the way that this works, is that there are times when you come in and you say, "Lord, use me. I'm available. Would you use me?" And the Lord says, "Good, I know that you have an available sign above your head. Okay, Lord, I'm available." And the Lord says, "I want you to give a prophetic word. You know, I want you to give a word. Here's the first sentence of a word that I want you to give in worship." "No, not that one, Lord. I thought you were available." "Yeah, just not that available." Well, then you take the step out, and the Lord delivers something through you. And it may be the first time is a little rough. Maybe it's, you know, the wings are chopped off of the plane and the landing. I don't know. But, you know, you do your best with that whole thing and you take your step of faith. And the Lord says, "Well done." And you took that step. Or you come and you have a sense in your heart that you need to go pray for somebody. And as you pray for them, that the Lord gives you some words of knowledge for them. And you pray and you take that step out and you think, "Wow, that was amazing. What happened?" Well, does that mean that you have the gift of word of knowledge? No, it means that you were utilized as an instrument. You pulled it out of your tool belt and you used it when you had it, but it doesn't mean that it belongs to you. You just used it. And so there are some things that you will specialize in as you go, as you start getting on the playing field. There'll be some things that become more natural to you and you'll operate with more consistency and more fluency as you go, and other things that you will less. I can say with complete confidence I have operated in all of these things a lot. Probably the only thing I haven't done much is I've only interpreted two tongues being given in my entire Christian experience. But all the rest of these things I've gotten to experience, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But you are, if you don't believe that you have a tool belt full of all of these things, then you will not answer the bell when God calls upon you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God will say, I want you right now. You said that you're available. I need you right now to go up and I need you to minister to Mark. Well, Mark doesn't need my ministry. Well, if the Holy Spirit says it, then yeah, he does. And you go, you deliver the package, you obey the Lord, and you get to participate as we said, as the glove on the hand. You're not the hand, but you are the glove. That's kind of amazing. But this is you and this is me. So remember, we get to do these things, and these are all part of Jesus, what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the work, the same works that I have done." What are those works? They operating in all of these different gifts. You'll do the same works that he's done, and even greater works than these, because he's going to the Father. That's what he said. This is that. So that brings us into the list itself in verse 7. "Now to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. So here are the tools in your tool belt. All right, using that analogy, it's a very good analogy to talk about what it is that you have available to you that God may use you if you're available. Let me break these down one at a time, and again, I'll see how far I get here. Firstly, he talks about this idea of word of wisdom, and I just want to give you some definitions to work with and then some text to go back and investigate. Firstly, a word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation given by God of instant insight, direction, or how something God reveals may be applied, which is not learned by natural means. So it's God's practical wisdom deposited into you, and you get to operate in that. Jesus operated in this all the time. I know that this may stretch you theologically a little bit because you think Jesus is God, but actually Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and He's the first of a kind, and you get to do this too. Jesus, remember when the woman's caught in adultery and she's brought before Him, what does Jesus do? He bends down, He starts writing in the sand. Then He stands up and delivers a word of wisdom. The one of you that is without sin, be the first one to cast a stone at her. That's a word of wisdom in operation. King Solomon, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, he uses word of wisdom, and I think that guy had word of wisdom going on in his life all the time, but he executes interesting kinds, and I would encourage you to go look at that. But you can expect God will give practical wisdom, direction, and direction when He shows up. My wife operates in this all the time. I mean, she's just like, bam, bam, bam. And it's all these kinds of practical things that she has these insights. I'm like, how did you think of that? She's like, I don't know. I mean, and she's smart, but she's not that smart. And she's here, so you can tell her I said that. But it's the right word, the right direction, the right time. And a thought will come into your mind, and it will sound like you, only better. It's like, I wouldn't have thought of that. And I call word of wisdom and word of knowledge walk and wow. So that's on my thing, wow and walk. So a word of knowledge, on the other hand, is a supernatural revelation of facts about a person or a situation not learned by natural means. And so you have in Acts chapter 5, Peter encounters a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira, and they make a deceptive donation, acting like they're actually delivering all the goods to them so that they can get credit. But Peter calls him out on it because he has information that was given to him by supernatural means that he didn't know by natural means. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman, and He asks her to go get her husband, and she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right in saying that you don't have a husband. You've actually had, what, 5 husbands, I think it is? And the man who you're with right now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. Word of knowledge. It is God's insight invading the now. You'll know all kinds of, you know, it's knowing things that you've not learned by natural means. And I believe that God gives us quite a bit, and we befuddlingly and unknowingly pass by it. But I find that Christians that I have talked to over the years have operated in this unknowingly. Several weeks ago, Ariana Shelter had a word about a person with a problem with their arch on their right foot. 2 people came up afterwards, and she got this word of knowledge. She delivered it in a service. Those people came and got ministry and prayer for it. I don't know if they got healed or if they didn't, but she was faithful with delivering the package. In terms of getting a word of knowledge, how would you know that you're getting one? Well, sometimes you'll see the condition, a person's condition in your mind's eye. Sometimes you'll see the letters spelled out. Sometimes you might feel the pain, but you know it's not your pain. You might hear the Spirit's whisper, or you just might know it in your knower. Walk, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Then there's the gift of faith, and we'll call this a supernatural surge of confidence from the Spirit of God, which arises within a person faced with a specific situation or need, where they will receive certainty beyond fact that God is about to act into that situation. So this is different than saving faith, although I would say that it's a gift as well. But this is not that. This is different. So you have Elijah operating in this in 1 Kings 18 when he calls for the big showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Hey, he says, you guys, you know, create an altar and a sacrifice, and I'll create one, and the God that answers with fire, he's the Lord. And I wonder if inside of Elijah, he just doesn't go, what the heck did I just say? But he does it, and God answers with fire. And there's this supernatural surge of faith. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 13 with the Apostle Paul and the sorcerer Elymas, where the sorcerer is trying to dissuade the proconsul, the magistrate, from hearing Paul's message of the gospel. And Paul catches him, calls him out, and gift of faith says, you're going to be blind for a time, dude. And you're going to grope around, and sure enough, bam, the Lord blinds the guy, and he's groping around, and that gets the proconsul's attention. Well, now I'm all ears. Tell me about the gospel. But it's this surge of certainty that you will find that God will provide, that he will use you in. Another one would be the gifts of healing. Hey, I'm doing pretty well so far. Although whenever I say that, I smugly blow all my timetables right out of the water. You have gifts of healing. This is an easier one to get a hold of. That is that God's supernatural healing of diseases coming through human agents for his glory and for the benefit of others. That it's important to say, none of us can heal anyone. Would you agree with that? You can't heal anybody. It's God. God is the one who heals. And so I think Peter is operating in this in Acts chapter 3, where he says that very famous statement, I don't have any silver or gold, or silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk, and boom, it happens. He's operating in the gift of healings at that point in time. This has been a gift that I have operated in with a surprising amount of fluency. Again, over time, I developed a specialty in this in terms of effectiveness because in some way I have some healing faith on me. But I don't believe that I have a gift of healing on me. I don't possess it, but I get to operate in it quite a bit. And I've seen thousands of people get healed of major things, minor things and major things. But I just believe that God wants to do it. Now, I would also say that there are times when I'm praying for somebody with a group of people, and I will sense that the gift of healing is on someone else in the group, and so I will grab them and plug them in. I'll put their hand on them and say this. You know, it's usually some person that is inexperienced, and they don't know that gift is resting on them, but I'll just say this, and they'll say that, and the healing will come, and they'll be like, what? What just happened? I've done that with some of you. And it's not because I'm anybody special, but if it's not on me, that's on you. I want you plugged in, all right? That's how this works, because, again, the Spirit sprinkles this on anybody that he wants to, and if it's not me, it's okay. Do you hear what I'm saying? Gift of healing. Then you have the gift of miracles, or the works of power. There's a lot of different ways that different translations translate that, but this is the supernatural intervention of the Spirit into the natural order of things through an individual. You see this happening with Jesus, obviously, right and left. You see this happening when the scripture says he's filled with compassion, and what comes on the other side of any of those times when it says Jesus is filled with compassion, all heaven breaks loose. That it's powerful things that come on the other side of that. You see Jesus working with this when he speaks to the wind and the waves and they quiet down. You say, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, I'm fairly certain you're not. Okay, that's actually, I'm very certain that you're not Jesus. But Jesus said that you get to operate in this stuff when you're called upon, if you're available. Now, I would say to you that I have operated in this I could probably count on two hands the amount of times, but they've been ridiculous kinds of things that have happened. I was at a prayer rally in Boston, and it was an all-city prayer rally at City Hall in Boston, and this giant rainstorm, it was raining cats and dogs. And I'm huddled with a bunch of pastors from different churches all around the Boston area, and it's raining cats and dogs, and they're thinking, what are we going to do? And I just kind of pull back from the circle, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I tell these clouds to part and this rainstorm to stop. And it parted, and it kept raining everywhere but where we were. And all the pastors are like, what did you do? And I'm like, I don't know. Let's just get on with the business. Because it wasn't about me. But again, that's happened a bunch of times in my life. And it's not like I can go, let's just make this weather system go a different direction. I can't do that. God hasn't given me permission to do that. But there are times when God says, are you available? I need you for something. And it's a very powerful thing. And at the end of the thing, you don't get any credit at all. That's the game I signed up for. Because this benefits all kinds of different people. Then you have the gift of prophecy. That's a fairly easy one. That is the spirit-enabled ability to receive and to communicate an immediate message from God to a gathered people or person. Now, our tendency is to equate this with foretelling. We think of prophecy as foretelling the future. But biblical prophecy, start to finish, mostly has to do with forthtelling or saying what the Lord is saying. And so when we're talking about prophecy, we're talking about God saying, I want you to say what I'm saying here. So often what will happen in a gathered assembly or with another person that you're praying for is the Lord may give you just the first sentence. And you have a sense that God is saying this, and you're like, okay, more now before I deliver. And he's like, deliver and more will come. No, more now. And these are the kind of things that go on inside of my mind. No, I don't want just one. I want more than one sentence. I will feel more comfortable. And the Lord never says this, but this is my surmise. He's like, I don't care about your comfortability. That's not the point. I want you to deliver the package. And so you deliver the first sentence, and as you do, the second sentence comes, and the third sentence comes, and the fourth sentence comes, and then you're thinking, wow, I'm really getting on this, and then it stops, and then you want to give commentary after that. Well, and I believe that, and so a lot of times when somebody will give a prophetic word, you'll hear the word and the commentary. And so it's really important just when you're listening to prophecies just to be able to say, eat the meat and spit out the bones. Because there's always a package that goes with it, and that's okay. You know, and that's one of the reasons why I believe Paul says don't despise prophecy, because in many ways it can be despisable. All right, then we've got discernment of spirits. And this would be a spirit-enabled perception given to distinguish the motivating spirit behind certain words and or deeds. I'm not particularly satisfied with that definition, but I have to start somewhere with this. You see Jesus operating this all the time, knowing their thoughts. This is that gift in play. You have Peter. I think that's something that's going on in the Ananias and Sapphira kind of a deal too. He's got discernment of spirits to know that something's not right here. You see this with Jesus when Peter rebukes Jesus for saying he's going to go to the cross and die, and Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. That Jesus actually rebukes Satan in Peter's face. And I hope that it never happens to me. That would be a bad thing. But I would say that Jesus is operating in this discernment of spirits. Now, as goofy as this sounds, this happens in this particular way. It happens all the time with me, and you've heard me operate in this. You just didn't know it. But there are times when I'm speaking to you and I will hear some of your thoughts. I mean, I'll hear them verbatim. Sometimes I know who they're coming from. Not very often, so you don't have to get real scared or anything. It's like, wow, his antenna are up all the time. No, if I say in a message, now some of you are thinking, that's this. Because I'm hearing some of you say something in your mind's eye, discernment of spirits. It's just that gift in operation, and I address it. And I've had a number of people over the years come back up to me and say, how did you know I was thinking that? I'm like, because the Lord said. The Lord told me. And they're like, ooh. I'm like, I'm nobody special. I'm just available. Do you hear that? That's the reason. Honestly, the reason why I do this, and the reason why I believe this is because nobody told me I couldn't. And the Scripture doesn't tell us we can't. The Scripture says these are things that are available to you, and I just believe it. It just makes sense to me. It's like, okay, if I have this in my tool bag, then use me, Lord. Well, today you need a hammer. Today it's a screwdriver. Today it's just a tape measure. Today, whatever that is, Lord, whatever that it is, use me. And that's all that I'm bringing. I'm not bringing any. I didn't get this from seminary. I didn't get this from years of experience. I got this because I'm available. And I said, Lord, pick me. Send me into the fray, whatever that it is. And that's the same for you. Discernment of spirits. And I think that the Lord will give you discernment of spirits also to know what, if something that's going on in your life is happenstance or if it's an attack from the enemy, that's also a discernment of spirits, and you need that gift in operation. And sometimes the Lord will give that in that sense. And then the last two are, I'm going to address, I think, on the night service after City Serve, but the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Let me just say these things in passing. The gift of tongues is a spirit-enabled ability to speak a language unknown to the speaker. Plain and simple, that's what it is. There are, in the New Testament, three different dimensions or kinds of gift of tongues or expressions of that. And I think it's important to say that, although I'll address these with more detail later. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, you see that people being, or especially 2, you see the speaker who's speaking the unknown language is a known language to other people that are present in hearing. That's one kind of tongue. A second kind of tongue is that it's a tongue delivered within the assembled gathering of believers, and that particular tongue, for it to be of any benefit, needs to be interpreted for it to benefit the whole body. And then even embedded within that text a little bit further, you see that the Apostle Paul's talking about this idea that there's a tremendous benefit of building yourself up by operating in the gift of tongues, and that God has allowed us to do that. And so he says, I'll pray in my spirit, which is pray in the tongues, and I will sing in the spirit, I will sing in tongues. And those have a benefit for us. Some people have called that the prayer language. I think that's fair, although the scripture doesn't address it directly like that. Then the interpretation of tongues is the companion gift to the middle one that I talked about, that in an assembly, and at least when I have given a tongue in an assembly of people, whenever I have, then the Lord will, then it's different than the one that I normally speak when I'm praying and just praying for you and just praying in my own times. And so that gift of interpretation means that it's a spirit-enabled ability to interpret the tongue, not translate, but interpret the tongue in a way that gives the message intelligibility and makes it beneficial for the hearers. All right. So having said all that, here's the deal. Most of the time, most of the body of Christ and people that I've talked to for my entire Christian life of 40-something years assume they know what this talks about. And so I remember talking to one guy, seminary trained, really brilliant, and I'm like, this is talking about tongues. He's like, oh, I know all about tongues. It's ecstatic speech. It's like, that just says to me, you don't know anything about this. It's not ecstatic speech. It's actually quite volitional. So you don't, and these things are very naturally supernatural. The Lord isn't going to take a hold of you, and then you're going to give the word, and then you're done. That's not how this works. It's all very naturally supernatural. That the Lord will feed you these things, you take the step out, and you'll see His impact. You'll see the Spirit become visible by you taking those steps of obedience. It's really quite extraordinary. So that's what's in your tool belt. And I want to finish up by saying a tale of two tool belts, if you will. On the one side, you have this idea that I don't really have anything, or maybe I just have a tape measure in my one tool belt. And on the other side, you've got a full complement in your tool belt. I want to say to you that you may think that you're on the left, but you are actually on the right. And worship team, why don't you come up? You are on the right. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you have a full tool belt now. But now you need to get on the playing field and start pulling the tools out and giving them a test ride and finding out, say, Lord, would you use me? And I'm coming back to that idea of what I said to you at the very beginning. I want you to ask and then look for what the Lord would do. Now, does that mean that you might feel uncomfortable? Of course it means you'll feel uncomfortable. So just get used to it. If you're going to obey God, it's going to mean some discomfort. And if you don't want any discomfort, you can just write obedience off, and you can write the entire Christian life out, because it's going to cost you in that sense. None of this has any honor of your... God promises to comfort you, but never to make you comfortable. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm getting on you on this because it's so important that if you're thinking, well, God wouldn't call me to do something that would make me feel uncomfortable... That's not it. God is saying, I want to use you, but you're going to have to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on the water, you're going to have to put your first foot on it. You're going to have to take a step out of faith. This is not going to be comfortable for you. And I want to tell you, I want to promise you that as we step out in this whole thing, I'm going to pastor this as well as I possibly can. I can't pastor it better than I possibly can. I can only pastor it as well as I possibly can. But I want to say to you that I care about all of you, and I care that the Spirit of God finds his full expression in our midst. And that is going to mean all of us saying, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Amen? Let's stand.